Well, good morning, and glad to see you all here today. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, and I don't know if you caught the news recently. There was a few weeks ago that a small town in England, there were some construction workers doing some upgrades to a playground, and as they were digging around and preparing for that, they found a bomb hidden in the dirt. It was an old explosive left over from World War II. And so here's a photo of some of the construction that they started. So they did some more digging. They kind of basically cleared the area, and they found 176 undetonated explosives. And it's just amazing to think that for years, decades really, there's all these happy little children running around, playing tag, doing all kinds of playground stuff with bombs just underneath, right under their feet, probably just a few feet below them. And I thought this was fascinating because I actually think there are things like this in life. There's dangers that we don't always see, things that are maybe brewing below the surface that could really cause a lot of damage if we're not aware and they might get detonated. And so we're doing a two-week message series called Diffusing Hidden Dangers in Marriage. And it's really two Sundays, last Sunday and today. We're looking at two things that tend to lay hidden beneath the surface, really out of view. You might be just relating and interacting with people, and there's two things in our heart that tends to be there, and there's a lot of potential for damage. There's actually something, what we're looking at, there's things that could even lead to marriages getting blown away. And if you're here today and you're not married, this content is still going to be really valuable to you as well. The two challenges that we're discussing happen to not be exclusive to married people. It's actually really for everyone. And people that aren't married still need deep, satisfying relationships with others. And it's possible that you're doing things that may limit your ability to really take those relationships deeper. And a few years ago, there was a season of relational conflict in my marriage with Aaron, and we got into a cycle, a really bad cycle of contention and arguments. I had mentioned last week, really there was a period of time where I was doing a lot of hurtful things in the relationship, but I couldn't really see my faults, and I couldn't see the impact that I was having, and my own pride had blinded me to some of the damage that I was causing. That was the topic of last week, pride that blinds us. That's one of the hidden dangers. And so I talked a little bit about that, but in this season of just ongoing tension and conflict, one of the results was I started feeling angry and cold and distant and offended. Not all the time, not 24/7, but there were like chunks of time where I would be feeling this way, and just so offended. And what I didn't realize, there were some roots of bitterness growing in my heart, and I couldn't really see it. She, of course, could feel it. She could feel that there was some distance and some coldness. Again, I'm not saying every day, but there was these chunks, sometimes a portion of a week or a day, or there was these segments of time where she could really feel it. And I would verbally go through the process of forgiving her. We'd have these conflicts, and I would forgive her. And what I didn't realize, though, the forgiveness hadn't gone all the way down to the bottom. And so there was this one time where I was trying to just ask the Lord's help for dealing with this conflict, and I was reading through Colossians 3. I think we have the verse up here. Let me read these first few parts of the verse. Therefore, it says, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, I do have it, thanks guys. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And what you once walked in these things when you were living in them. There's this category of things that, which by the way, when you look at that list, most people in life around us that you relate to that are maybe are not churchgoers or maybe exploring, maybe they know God or they don't know God, most people don't realize the wrath of God that is coming. And we get into these things, we get into all kinds of things oblivious to the, there's a judgment that's going to be coming. And that was actually, I was slipping into this myself. The next verse, it says, put away, so here's a few more things to get rid of. Put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. And the day that I was really trying to get the Lord's help, I was reading this, and I had this experience that I've never had before, and I've never had it since. But I was reading this, and the Lord so forcefully convicted me of what was going on in my heart that I broke down in tears. I was weeping, actually. Aaron was there. I was weeping, and I couldn't even choke out these words, especially when I got here. To anger, wrath. Anger, by the way, most of you probably know what that is. Wrath is when you think someone deserves judgment, and you want to try to enforce them getting some judgment. And then malice is when you're angry at somebody, and you want them to pay in some way. And we kind of do things to kind of make people pay. And that's what I was doing. Filthy language is just things that shouldn't be said. We say things when we're in arguments that you really just shouldn't say. And I was doing it. So anyways, I couldn't choke out these words. I was weeping. And the conviction from the Lord was so heavy on me. And but I knew, like, I have to keep reading this. Like, I have to just force out. It was really humbling, honestly, because of Aaron being there. And you continue in Colossians. You kind of get to the good stuff. Verse 13 says, to bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And I didn't realize how much of a further journey into forgiveness I needed to go when I thought I had already forgiven her for some things that I felt very offended by. And then there a few more verses later, look at this. It says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. I think it's really important for us as men, husbands, to realize we are especially susceptible to bitterness in marriage. That's why it says, husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives. So on this day, I realized, this day that the Lord visited me, which was a very painful, emotional one, but one I'm very grateful for, I realized I was self-deceived. I thought I had totally forgiven the things that were offensive to me, but I had not truly, totally forgiven her. And so I made a start in that direction. And I started making a list, basically, of what are some of the things, if I'm getting into bitterness, what are some of the evidences that I might be there? And so here's a list that I made. Harsh tone or sharp words. Just having a sour attitude. The cold shoulder. Maybe distancing, like going, you know, person comes into the room I'm in, I'll go to the other room. Like just, you know, coldness and distance. Angry, pouting. Mentally rehearsing grudges, just like those things that I feel offended, just keep cycling. Reminders of the offense, like letting the person know what they did over and again. Cooled affection, I mean, like the affection is gone, smiles and warmth are gone. There's a bigger list that I compiled that not everything I was doing, but I just wanted to have a comprehensive list of examples. Here's more. Elimination of routine kindness. Like there were some things that I would do that were kind and routine, but now I don't do those because I'm feeling bitter. Or withheld sex, or doing sex, but it's like out of a sense of duty. Superior smiles, which are like kind of condescending smiles. Stubborn uncooperativeness. Clipped or abrupt conversation. In marriage, it can even get to threats to end that marriage. That can either be veiled or open, like just like hinting at it or just saying it outright. We never got to this point in my bitterness. And then another one is humiliation in front of others. It's just saying things. You get around people, and finally when you're around other people, you can say some things that about your spouse to kind of like make them pay. This can apply to marriage, definitely. It can apply to other relationships as well. There's just things that, if you notice yourself getting into any of these things, they're all like punishments. It's basically, I don't like what's happening, I feel hurt or I feel offended, and I'm going to make the person pay in some way. You don't usually think that, like I'm going to make you pay, but these are the ways that we do it. We just start doing these things. And if I'm giving expression to any of these forms of bitterness, what's really going on in my heart is I arrogantly believe I deserve better treatment. That's one of the reasons I'm so upset, is like, I should not be treated this way, which is arrogance. And by the way, this is when Colossians talks about put away all wrath and malice. Those are those things that we want people to pay. Like, we want people to be like, have judgment for what they've done. And these are the ways that we do it, some of the ways. So I'm just going to venture and say, there's probably nobody in this room right now that hasn't done at least some of these things at least once. That's going to be my guess. And so maybe you're somewhat familiar with having bitterness in relationships. And there's a few sources. I wanted to how do we get here? How do we get to where there's bitterness growing in our hearts? Well, one could be a contentious atmosphere. And I'll talk specifically to marriage for a second. A contentious atmosphere. There's a word in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that highlights something that wives do and highlights something that men do. And the Hebrew word is madon. But look at Hebrews 25:24. It says, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. That word quarrelsome is that Hebrew word madon. And so I don't know if sometimes you wonder why guys storm out or they slam the door and they leave or they go to the man cave. It's because they feel like it's better to be in any other part of the house than where this quarrelsome wife is. And then if that's not far enough, look at Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert. the rooftop's not far enough away. It's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And so what happens for, again, this is, I'm not just calling out women. It's going to get to the guys in a second. I think probably what happens, what gets a woman or a wife to this place of being quarrelsome and reactive, is she's probably feeling some legitimate hurt or some legitimate offense. And she may, it's may not always legitimate, but I think a lot of times there's some legitimate concern that she has that needs to be addressed and responded to by the husband. And a lot of times, maybe, when she's expressing her concerns or she's expressing her hurt, her tone may come off as madon, of this contentious, oppositional, nagging, urging feeling. Or she's coming off as maybe irritating or provoking. That's what that word fretful means. It actually means to provoke or to vex. I think in a lot of situations, and probably a lot of the marriages here, the woman is probably not intending to come across that way. And it would certainly be better for husbands to overlook these offenses, to really to deal with them rightly and get in there and figure out how to resolve things. But if the husband stays offended because of this quarrelsome and this provoking, angering thing that's going on, then here's what he does. He becomes like an unbreachable city. Look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. So that word quarreling is the same word here, applied to men now. And so certainly both men and women can become contentious. But, the women express it one way and the men express it one way. That woman, it can be nagging, urging, but for the man, usually it's stonewalling. It's just, he's going to become unmoved. He'll be as soft and warm as a brick wall. And it's kind of like this picture up here, like just this castle. Imagine a woman trying to get into the front door of this thing when it's locked and shut. No, there's no way anybody's getting in here. This is what we men tend to do. And this can be other ways, these roles can be reversed, but a lot of times guys do this. They just stonewall. And what this is saying, if the man gets angry and then just becomes unmovable, unyielding, he's probably going to escalate his wife's distress. he's probably going to cause even more offense and even more hurt with his words and actions. And how might she respond? She might respond with additional madon and quarrelsome and contention. And a relationship can get into a very bad and vicious cycle in this way. A lot of damage can spin out from this. So each person must watch out that the vexation and that anger doesn't go unresolved. There's another warning from the Old Testament. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. If we get into this stuff, it settles in. It stays for a while. We are like, oh man, we have got to refuse that anger and that contentious like reactivity, because once it's there, it does not wash off easily. We do have control over our emotions. Most people in our world today don't think that. They don't think like your emotions just are what they are and you just have to express them and let them out. That's not true. The Bible doesn't see it that way. We can have self-control over what we express. So this is one of the situations, this kind of contentious atmosphere is one of the preconditions for bitterness in marriage. There's another one. Another precondition is failure to talk about issues that need to be discussed. This applies to husbands and wives and also to other relationships. So there may be issues in the relationship that need to be talked about, but a lot of times we don't have the courage to deal with them. And, you know, I just hope it's going to go away. Maybe this thing that's kind of distressing or funky, it'll just go away. I'll just never mentioning it. Maybe if I don't talk about it, those troublesome issues will be deprived of air and they'll just die. The reality, though, you probably know this, they get worse. If you don't talk about things, it gets uglier and bigger in the darkness. And so really what we need to get honest and address those looming issues in the relationship. If we don't confront when we need to, it usually spills out somewhere. Usually we end up griping at the other person. We may even start hating them. There may, and again, like this could be applied maybe to family members. If there's things that are just going on over and over and over again, if we just don't talk about it, it's going to keep happening, and I may hate that person. So, you know, we're hoping, like, maybe this other person will change, or maybe it's like I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I bring up these tough issues. So we just put up with it, and it gets worse and worse, and then we grow bitter. And this is where we start becoming bitter. What started, perhaps, as an enjoyable relationship now turns into a sour thing, and now it's like, I want distance. Maybe I have no interest in closeness at all. So this is a relationship killer. The failure to talk about things, it kills relationships. And so if you're a person and you're not used to confronting issues, it's very common, by the way. If you're not used to confronting issues, you really need to learn how. It's essential for your relationships that you learn how. When people don't confront issues, so you might just start, so what husbands and wives sometimes do is they start sniping each other when you're with other people. You're in a group setting or at someone else's house, and then they start making barbed comments, like comments about little things that have been irritating them. They just start saying things. And I don't know why that is. Like in a group, maybe it's because like there's not going to be a retaliation when you're in a group. I don't know why that happens. But you're like, and then other people notice it. You're like, wow, they're like kind of, they must not be on the same page about this topic here. And then everyone else can see it. If that's happening, it's probably an indicator that things are not being dealt with in a righteous way and talked about. So by the time it gets sort of into the public like that, things are probably already spiraling pretty badly. And so there needs to be the stop to back up and really start dealing with it. So those are actually just two things that generate bitterness. I think there's probably a lot more. But because of that, what I've concluded is everyone needs to forgive, first of all. This is kind of like maybe a fact of life. Everyone needs to forgive because we all get offended. There's not a person who lives near you who is not a sinner. We are surrounded completely 24/7 by sinners. And they're going to do and say things that are hurtful and harmful and offensive. And so you have to know how to forgive. That's like a requirement to like succeed in life in any way. But here's the problem. Most people forgive poorly. Everyone needs to forgive. Most people do it poorly. So I was amazed, you know, back in that season of contention in marriage, I was amazed to discover bitterness in my heart when I thought there was none. And over the years of helping people, I have been amazed at how many people are self-deceived. I've been amazed at how many unforgiving people believe they have forgiven. How many people can make bitter comments and then follow it up with, but I'm not bitter? Or how many people say, like, no, I've let it all go, and they're still hanging on to some hurts. And all of this, these are like explosives under the playground. There's this bitterness and this unforgiveness. It lies there, and most people can't see it, even in their own selves. Like I couldn't. Why does this happen? How could you get to this point where I can't even see the bitterness and unforgiveness in my own heart? How does that happen? Well, I came up with a few reasons. Like, I wanted to answer my own question. So I thought, okay, so how can this happen? Well, one, maybe a lot of people want to be forgiving, but they just don't know how. So maybe that's it. Or maybe a person has started the process of forgiveness, but they haven't forgiven totally. That's actually probably a lot of people to like, I want to forgive, I'm starting it, but to do it all the way, that actually requires some skill and biblical guidance. Some people, maybe it's just because they don't want to admit it. I feel better about my, like, I honestly don't want to admit I'm being bitter. It'd be easier just to say I'm not bitter, and then I can feel better about myself. Also, there's one more sinister reason I think this happens. There's a power in having something to hold over someone else's head. If it's marriage, if I'm holding something over my spouse's, if they have some area of sin or weakness or a failure, and I kind of hang on to that, it kind of makes me feel superior. And it justifies my position, knowing that they're down there. And I can kind of claim a moral high ground. I've forgiven. And at the same time, feel superior to that sinner. And so, what do you think? Do you think it's possible in your own life that you have bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart? Maybe you know there is, or is it possible there's some in you and you don't even know it yet? We all struggle to forgive from the heart. This is one of the other reasons that bitterness comes up. Forgiveness has to go all the way to a heart level. And Jesus talked about this. He told this story about someone who owed a debt, and the debt was forgiven. And as soon as he was forgiven, he went to someone, one of his servants, and he basically held him by the neck and said, pay me back what you owe. And so what happened was the master was very, very angry at this forgiven servant that was not being forgiving towards the one under him. And so here's what Jesus said about that. Matthew 18, 34. I actually want to read it. Can I have your Bible right there? This is really bad. I should have brought a Bible to this. It's in my backpack. Okay. All right, so this is, by the way, what I'm about to read to you, I have seen people break down in tears on this in the same way that the Lord convicted me. And so this is a pretty powerful story. The reason I didn't think I was going to have time to read this, but we do. So it's Matthew 18, 21. It says, and Peter came up to him and said, Lord, oh, I'm going to read that part in a second. Actually, go to verse 23. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So this is like a really, really, really big debt. It's a huge debt. And And since he couldn't pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had to make and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. He didn't make him pay any of it back. Now, there wasn't even like a bargaining or an extension of time or like less money. It was just total, it was total forgiveness. He just like, the debt was completely wiped out. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So this is chump change in comparison. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." It's like the same words. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." Okay, this is strong language for anyone. By the way, so obviously you can get the analogy. This is about us not being forgiving to people in our lives. When we don't do that, the response here is, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" Okay, this is an intense judgment. And I think that's part of the reason I felt so emotional on that day of conviction for me, because the Lord really confronted me with what I was holding over my own wife's head. It's despicable. And so there is, thank you for this. So I have this right here, this next part. "And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed." And now here's the warning. "So my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." All right, this is kind of intense. Like, this is like an intense, the beauty of being forgiven by God is very intense. And then the consequences for not forgiving others is like intense in the other direction. And getting down to the heart, I think, hopefully by now you're like, "Oh my gosh, how do I get down to the heart? How do I make sure I'm forgiving all the way from the heart?" I'm not going to answer that totally in this sermon. I'm going to give you some tools. But I want to go to one real particular way this is a struggle, is that we struggle to keep forgiving. Usually forgiveness is a process, not a one-time event. The thing that kicked this off, this story from Jesus, is when Peter approached him and said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? Jesus, I tell you, not as many as 7, but it's 70 times 7. Like, the number is enormous. And so what this, to me, my understanding of this is, we may be offended multiple times and we need to forgive. Or, you know what, you might be offended in a big way, but you remember it over and over again, and it comes back to mind over and over again. And I'm going to be totally honest. I have had times where I have been hurt or damaged by somebody, and it's like I can't shake it. It's like it comes back. Some of the big ones, it comes back over and over. And for some reason, it comes back a lot when I'm taking a shower, because, like, I don't know. I just think about a lot of things when I'm showering. Like, the hot water kind of gets my brain going. And I get really worked up thinking about what they did and what I should have said and all this stuff. And I can't, there's a lot of forgiveness that happens in the bathroom. And so there's this idea, really, that forgiveness is a process. For those really hurtful things, it's probably not going to be a one-time event. You have to, like, the one-time event is like the decision, okay, from here on out, I'm going to forgive. But the process is, like, I'm going to have to actually do that. Maybe, and there's been some seasons where I have to do this every, like, day. I was real hurt relationally in the past, and I needed to forgive multiple times a day for a while. And then it slowed down to about once a day for a few weeks. And then it leveled off to about once a month, I would remember. But every time I get worked up and I say, Lord, you have forgiven me of so much. I release them from that. I have already forgiven them, and today I forgive them again. Would you bless them? Would you bring blessing into their life? And it doesn't have to be long, or at least for me, and then sometimes, well, it depends on how long it takes to work till you get to the heart, as long as it takes. Truly, though, forgiveness is the only way to live in an intimate, long-term relationship with another sinner. Again, I'm trying to angle a lot of this message towards marriage. And this is an area where this gets out of control a lot. But forgiveness, it's the only way to live an intimate, long-term relationship with another sinner. Forgiveness is the only way to negotiate through the weakness and the failure. It's going to daily affect your marriage. It's the only way to deal with the hurt and the offenses. Forgiveness is the only way to reestablish trust and confidence. The only way to not be controlled by the past. Forgiveness is really the only way to give your marriage the blessing of fresh starts and new beginnings. I'll say this. So if you're thinking about any relationships in your life, there's usually a hang-up in your mind, and I'll explain this. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. You don't need to wait to forgive a person who's wronged you. It only takes one person to forgive, and it's you. So you can forgive. You can go through the process of forgiving from the heart. Some people get hung up, though, and they think, well, I can't forgive because the relationship is still a mess or they're still doing stuff. They may continue to do stuff. A reconciled relationship would be ideal. And so reconciled means like there's fractures that have been mended and there's breaks that are now whole. That's what reconciliation means. You heal the damage. That takes two people. Also, trust takes two. You might forgive a person, but they keep doing damaging things. You may have to, like Peter said, how many times do I have to forgive? Well, if they keep offending, it's going to be a lot. So we keep forgiving. But you know what happens, though? Trust gets damaged in the process. So trust also takes two. You don't just grant people trust. Like if someone's hurting you over and over and over again, and this is a lot of relationships, you can't just trust the person. Like trust has to be earned and cared for and cultivated and established through the process of reconciliation. So this hopefully is like a relief to know you can actually achieve total forgiveness without fully going to reconciliation, because that may be out of your hands. All right, let me give you a few tips. Like I said, especially when it comes to marriage, I asked myself this question a little while ago. When I'm feeling angry and cold and distant, and there was these seasons where I was feeling that way a lot because I'm feeling offended, how do I overcome the bitterness? And how do I express genuine warmth and even be affectionate in those moments, especially when I don't feel like it? How do I do that? So here's a list that I made for myself. When I feel hurt or offended, first I need to say my needs are met in Jesus Christ. Truly, everything that I need, he has provided for me, for life and godliness and peace and joy. Everything I need is found in him. So that means I need to aggressively remind myself of this. When I'm feeling offended, forcefully tell myself, all of my needs are met in Christ. I really, of course, prefer loving companionship that's peaceful and mutual, but I don't need it. Sometimes we get in trouble and we think we need this relationship to be whole, for me to be okay. But my okayness in life cannot be dependent on another person coming through for me. I'm going to be very unokay if I'm requiring everyone to be okay with me. No, I'm okay in Christ. The offenses that I feel are, of course, painful and unfortunate, but my significance as a person is not threatened. Sometimes we feel that way too. This disruption means something's wrong with me or my significance. No, the truth is I have full acceptance in Jesus Christ and peace from him because I am a follower of Jesus. So first thing I say, all my needs are met in Christ. Second, then I say, I have been forgiven much. Now, this is a shout back to Matthew 8, that verse that we read. Remembering, there's a large catalog of sins that the Lord has forgiven me of, for which I deserve to go to hell. And I'm not going to hell because he's forgiven me. And I have to say, oh my goodness, I have been forgiven of so much. And I'm not deserving of better treatment. Man, I sure would love to not be treated that way, but I don't deserve a thing. The only thing I truly deserve is hell based on my life and my sinfulness and my heart. And also, because I've forgiven much, it means no punishments. So like Matthew, that story of the lender, you know, he went and he was choking. He's choking the servant. Pay me back, pay me back. We have our own list of ways that we do that. All those expressions of bitterness, we kind of make them pay. If I'm going to forgive, that means no punishments. I can't go there at all. And then I ask myself this. How is my spouse hurting? Now, this is a showstopper because now I'm forcing myself to stop thinking about myself. That's where a lot of the problem is. I get so preoccupied with me and my offense and my needs and what I'm wanting and what I'm not getting and what I ought to have and what I deserve, I don't have any space to think about anybody else. I have to stop being preoccupied with my needs because that's blinding me to her needs. And this is really the truth about the gospel. When we live our lives our own way, apart from God, which is our default, we're walking in sin and we're thinking only about ourselves. Jesus came and died for us to set us free from our sin, to pay for all that. So we don't have to go to hell, we can go to heaven and be with God forever. But it also enables us to actually start thinking about other people and elevating the goals and needs of other people above myself. So without the gospel, my marriage is all about me. With the gospel, it's all about Jesus and what he wants, which is me to focus on the other person and what's good for them. That happens to be our core value, heart attitude number one, with the goals and interests of others above my own. Heart attitude one is a radical transformation in marriage. One thing that really helped me is thinking about this is, I imagine this came from a book that I'm about to recommend, but imagine we're in this conflict or this argument, and then all of a sudden, my wife has some intense medical injury that requires me to rush her to the hospital. I wouldn't care about the conflict anymore. All my focus would go to what is needed for her in the moment. And I realized, wow, I could actually change my mood pretty quickly if I stopped thinking about myself. And I'm like, wow, in the same way, and when it's in, we don't, hopefully you don't need an ER visit for this to happen, but how can I, in the middle of a conflict and bitterness and frustration, stop thinking about me and think about the other person? Wow. All right, and then the last step, again, this is just my own list of things that I learned to walk through, is activate the power burners of forgiveness. All right, what I mean by this is there is a very powerful ability for us to forgive that comes from Jesus, because if someone offends me, even my wife or anybody, it, especially if it's unjust, they're sinning against me, it allows me to feel what Jesus felt because he was unjustly treated. So if I'm being offended and wronged, I actually get to, the Bible says, share in the fellowship of his sufferings, which is what he wants. He wants us to be more like him, to feel what he feels. So if I'm bearing the weight of this offense, it's like I'm absorbing it like he did. So this is crazy. What I'm going to tell you right now is crazy. Forgiving another person who has hurt me actually furthers me towards my goal of Christ-likeness. So I can be thankful for the painful consequences and the offense of sin against me. I'm going to say it again. I can be thankful that another person has sinned against me and hurt me and offended me, because it propels me towards my goal of being like Jesus Christ, which is what God's goal is for us. Now, these are like power burners, first of all, because nobody wants to think this way. Nobody wants to be grateful for any kind of conflict or pain. Actually, we all want to avoid pain at all costs, avoid conflict at all costs. Whatever starts hurting, get away from it. Man, but if this is true, I no longer see offenses as an obstacle to my happiness. The offenses are like a friend that leads me into a richer fellowship with Christ. This is incredible. This is the incredible power of the gospel. What we're talking about, this whole thing, this whole message on bitterness and forgiveness, this is not possible without Jesus, because Jesus is the source and the author of forgiveness. So any person in the world, whether a Christian or not, any attempt to forgive someone is just borrowing from God who designed it. So, and the reason that we need Jesus too is there are some things that, some wrongs done against us where you might say, I could never forgive them for what they have done. And there are some wounds that are incredibly deep and may feel impossible to get away from. And you might say, I could never forgive them. If you follow Jesus, it destroys that argument. Total forgiveness is possible, no matter how deep it runs. And so, like I said, those are some of my tips. This concept goes a lot deeper. And so I just wanted to give you a few resources that will help you. There's three books that are maybe tailored to what your life situation is currently. First, I want to suggest The Marriage Builder. And this is a book for married people, especially if you're walking through the fire and there's a season of intense relational conflict and you're missing each other and you need to learn how to get through this stuff and understand your relationship to God in the marriage. I would recommend that book. Second book I'd recommend is called Marriage, 6 Gospel Commitments Every Couple Needs to Make. This is a very rich, theologically accurate book. Maybe if your marriage is not on fire, but you're really wanting to, you know that it needs work, and there's just a broad category of things that you want to strengthen, I would recommend this one. And then lastly, this book called Total Forgiveness. This is, whether you're married or not, this is a book, this is probably like, I would just put on the top 5 books I would recommend every person on the planet to read, maybe top 3. I've recommended this book. This is probably the only book that I recommend repeatedly, like over my years as a pastor and preaching. This one, I keep coming back to this one over and over again, partly because of how big a deal forgiveness is and partly because of how hard it is. In this book, actually will walk you through step by step how do you forgive from the heart, even those things that you say, I could never forgive. So I'd encourage you to check out one of those if you want to go further. Let me conclude with this. It's a very sweet thing to watch a couple who are totally at rest with one another, if you've ever seen this. It's just wonderful to watch a couple where respect and affection are just flowing between them, to watch them negotiate through difficulty with just as if they were one person. And it's so sweet to see how relaxed a couple like that they are with each other and how comfortable they are in each other's care. It's a beautiful thing to see what happens in a marriage when trust grows and thrives and blossoms. And it's even more beautiful to experience it. And if your marriage is not currently like that, there is hope for you. If you carry the Holy Spirit of God inside of you as a follower of Jesus, it is by His power that we're able to move past our default destructive patterns. The two topics in this series, blinding pride last week and then bitter unforgiveness this week, these are some of the initial steps needed to take on that journey. And if you're experiencing any of these things in a marriage relationship and you'd like to help walk through that, you can definitely reach out for help to talk through that. And then in closing, next week, we're going to start a new series I just wanted to let you know about. And we're going to be changing, we focused on parenting, and we focused a little bit on marriage. Now I have a totally different focus. Next week, we're going to start a series called A Prayer for California. Partly because a lot of people have written off California, and some people hate this state, some people worship this state. Either way, we can live here with a sense of purpose. So I want to talk, especially as we're moving into the Easter season, and Samantha had mentioned that it's just 2 months away. We here in California, we can plant our roots deeply. We can really make a difference here because God's not done with the Golden State yet. So I hope you join us next week for A Prayer for California. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this morning and for... I'm grateful, Lord, that you confront us with really painful and difficult things about ourselves because we really need it, and we really don't see it sometimes. And so you're in your goodness and your love for us, you confront us, and it's almost like we'd rather be anywhere else than standing before you being confronted. But in my own life, Lord, that has led to so much peace and blessing and growth, and I'm so grateful. That story about the unmerciful servant, in that we just see how deep your forgiveness is for us, and we're so grateful for that. Pray that if there's anybody here that does not personally know what it's like to be completely forgiven by the God of the universe, I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of their heart and allow them to step forward away from sin and towards you and experience your love and forgiveness for the first time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.